Morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome to those worshiping in the NPR, in the chapel, and online Facebook Live. So glad to have you here with us on this Easter morning. Happy Easter! This is the day. Yeah, we can clap for that. This is the day. This is our day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? And what's cool is we get to celebrate with about 2.5 billion Jesus followers all around the world doing the exact same thing. This is the pivot point of human history. This is the pivot point. If this didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, the Apostle Paul writes, we are to be pitied among all people. But we know that it happened, so we're not going to be pitied. We're going to throw a party. Amen? And this party starts with a phrase, a sentence that I believe everybody will nod their head in agreement with, and here it is right here. Everyone loves a great comeback story. Everyone loves a great comeback story. Perhaps you remember the name Jim Morris. He's a baseball player. They made a Disney movie about it called The Rookie. He's played by Dennis Quaid. That was the story about a minor league baseball player who played for about a year and a half, then got injured, hurt his arm, had to retire early, and then 11 years later, he found himself teaching and coaching at a small high school in Texas, and he was throwing the ball around, and his high school students, his players were like, Coach, you got a live arm. You should try out for the majors. And he was like, yeah. No, really, you should try out. He said, I'll make you a deal, and his team was terrible, by the way. He said, I'll make you a deal. If you make it to the state finals, I'll find a way to try out for the major leagues. So they do him one better. They make it to the state finals, and they win. And so to uphold his end of the bargain, he makes a couple phone calls to some contacts he still has in the Tampa Bay Devil Rays organization. He said, hey, just for the kids, will you give me a small tryout? And they say, sure. So they give him two scouts who let him warm up a little bit, and they go, we don't have much time. We're going to give you 10 pitches. Got the radar gun out. He's a pitcher. He got the radar gun out and clocked him, and inexplicably, all 10 pitches came in at or above 98 miles per hour. So the scouts were amazed. They checked the radar gun. Sure enough, it was good to go. And so they turned to him and they said, you want to come to spring training? And he did. And he earned himself a minor league roster spot, pitched well in the minors that year. And later that year, he got the call to the bigs. And this right here is actual video footage of his first appearance in the major leagues. He struck out a batter to retire the side in that amazing comeback story by a guy named Jim Morris. We love stuff like that because everyone loves a great comeback story. I got one even better. 10 years ago, we heard about a high school senior by the name of Jason McElwain. He struggled with severe autism his entire life. He didn't talk until he was 5. He didn't get out of diapers until he was 6 years old. He got to high school, and he loved basketball, though he couldn't play. And so he asked the coach, hey, can I come on as a manager? And the coach said, sure. And he was like the heart, the soul, the glue of the team. He served for 4 straight years. Last high school game of his senior year at home, the coach came to him and said, J-Mac, I want you to suit up tonight. Probably not going to play, but I want you to suit up. I want you to feel what it's like to wear the uniform. And so he says, yes, coach. So he put on the uniform, and he's sitting at the end of the bench. But what was amazing is with 4 minutes to go, his coach stood up, pointed to J-Mac at the end of the bench. He goes, go check in at the scorer's table. And he did, and he said, if you get the ball, I want you to shoot. And so right after he got in, he got the ball. He shot. He was so jacked up, he shot an air ball like 5 feet over the basket. They said, that's okay. You're in the game. If you get it, shoot it again. The next one he made. And then he came back down the next time on the floor. He made it. And then he got going. He was hot, hot as a pistol. Then he made another one. Then he made another one. And then he came back down. There's all in the last 4 minutes. He made a 6-3-pointer. They won the game. The crowd stormed the court because they won the game. They picked him up on his shoulders. They celebrated him. He's holding a ball up like this. And they carried him out of the gym yelling, J-Mac, J-Mac, J-Mac. That's amazing. Yeah. And why do we clap for that? Because everyone loves a great comeback story. I got a comeback story that might not be better than that, but is definitely bigger. And it happened last week. Perhaps some of you remember what happened last Sunday. Perhaps some of you that are normally in church that were not in church last Sunday were at home watching this guy in the final round of the Masters. A few people willing to confess. Thank you for that. Feels good, though. Just get off your chest. So, Tiger Woods, arguably the GOAT, the greatest of all time in the game of golf. But he fell hard and he fell fast. Serial adultery, public disgrace, an ugly divorce, personal injuries. He broke his leg. He blew out his knee. He busted up his back. He had 4 back surgeries. Coming back from back surgery, he was embattled in an addiction to painkillers. He got an embarrassing DUI. That's just the personal stuff. Professionally, at his low point, he fell from being number 1 for the longest ever to being ranked 1,199th of all golfers in the world. And then something inexplicable happened. A few months after his last back surgery, he picked up a golf club and he swung lightly. He felt no pain. And so he swung some more and he still felt no pain. So he started to chip and putt and play again. And then he realized he could start to compete again. And late last year, he did something no one thought he would ever do again. He won a golf tournament. And the place went wild. And then last weekend, he found himself in a familiar place. At the Masters, in contention on the final round. Something different, though, for the first time ever, he came from behind on the last day. He had some back nine magic and a lot of grit and course knowledge, and he held off a bunch of young guns, and he won his 5th green jacket. Anybody watch that last weekend? Yeah. Should have been here, but that's okay. My favorite part about that is when he came off the green, did you see what happened? He ran right up to his kids and he picked up his son and he twirled him around. His son buried his head in him. I was watching with my son, one of my sons, and I had my arm around him. And when that moment came on the screen, this might surprise you, I started crying. I did. And maybe you cried too. And by the way, I was watching the replay in the afternoon. I knew what happened. But it got me, and the reason why it got me and probably you too is everyone loves a great comeback. And even though we all love comebacks, and some of you say, yeah, I love comebacks, some of you walked in here today and you said, you know what? I want a comeback. I need a comeback. Some of you didn't just come here to remember a comeback. You came here wanting to receive a comeback. Some of you need a career comeback. Others of you might need a relational comeback. There's probably couples in here who want a marriage comeback. There are some who want a financial comeback, who want an emotional comeback. You want to feel again. There are parents and grandparents in here. You are estranged from one of your kids or your grandkids. And if you were honest, your heart is breaking because you can't believe the state of your relationship with one of your most beloved sons, daughters, grandsons, or granddaughters. Others of us might need a character comeback. Perhaps a hurt, a habit, a hang-up has got you into some trouble. The great news about Easter, Jesus' death on a cross for our sins and resurrection 3 days later, is that no matter what the odds, no matter what the deficit, look at me, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you can experience the benefits of the greatest comeback in history. There is a comeback far greater than the 3 I've mentioned so far. And so for the rest of our time here this morning, we're going to look at a simple framework of the greatest comeback in history. And here's the framework. We're going to start with what? What is it? It's the Easter story. And then we're going to move to why. Why does that story have personal implications and benefits for you and me? And then we're going to wrap up with this. How? If we like, if we're interested in those benefits and those personal implications, how do we get it? Let's start with the what. And the simple what that we're celebrating today is the Easter story. The Easter story. And there is a passage in Scripture. It's actually an entire chapter. And it is the longest chapter focused just on the gospel story, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the personal implications for you and me. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where the passage is that's on the back of your notes. It starts with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And here's what Paul says. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Say that with me. the gospel. Gospel means good news. I want to remind you of the gospel, of the good news. And a couple of verses later, he just lays it out, the basic tenets of the gospels. Boom, boom, boom. Here it is, verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. Pastor, you should talk about this on Easter. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Someone should say amen to that. Like you really mean it. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now we're going to take this apart and apply it to our lives, verse by verse, passage by passage. Let's start with this one, that Christ died for our sins. Why did Christ have to die for our sins? We know from other places in scripture, like Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, that says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of your God. Some of your translations might say, short of the glorious standard of God. We've all sinned. We know this walking in here, and you might know that not know that the technical term is sin or what it means, but I bet you nobody walked in here or into the NPR, or into the chapel or the family room or watch it online. Nobody is sitting here this morning thinking, I'm perfect. I've never made a mistake. We know, and the Bible says, we call those sins. All have sinned and fall short. This is the standard. To glorify God in every decision, every day, every thought, everything, the standard of God is to glorify God because he's perfect. And none of us meet that standard. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Christ had to die for our sins. But look what he did. Look at the very next verse, Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is good news of the gospel that Paul reminds us of. Right off the bat. Let's go back to the bigger passage, 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins because he had to, because we needed that. According to the scriptures, what does that mean? Did you know that when Jesus went to the cross on that Friday and rose from the grave on that Sunday, that entire chain of events, while he was doing that, he was fulfilling over 400 Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, would do. Here's an example from Isaiah chapter 53. This is an Old Testament prophet writing hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Here's what he said. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then Paul goes on. Here's the second part. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here's the second movement, that he was buried. Now, I don't know about you. I've read over that. I've taught through that. I've thought through that so many times. And I just kind of go in my mind. We're in the Western world. We go, yeah, when you die, you're buried. Right? Someone dies, they get buried, or maybe they get cremated. But, and you might even know, you might know a little bit about the Bible, you might know a little bit about the Easter story, you might know there's a man who actually came and after Jesus died on the cross, he took his body down from the cross and he embalmed it. And some of you might know that that man's name is, you want to say it? Joseph. He came from a place called Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. We'll come back to Joseph in a minute. But I want to point out this first. Did you know that should never have happened? And here's why. When you are crucified on a Roman cross, if you are crucified, crucified people don't get buried, ever. When you die on a cross, when you're crucified, here's what happens. You stay there until you expire, until you breathe out. And then they let you hang there on the cross until your body starts to rot and separate into the pieces that are hanging there. Then they pay a slave to climb up a little ladder and peel the body parts off, put them into a bag, cart it down to the city dump and dispose of it so that the birds can have at it. Crucified people don't get buried ever. And here's why. A burial has dignity in it. A funeral has honor in it. And the goal of crucifixion is public humiliation. And yet, how did this happen? Here's how it happened. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich Jewish man, but also a secret Christ follower. And so he, along with a Pharisee who was a friend of his, that's a leader in the Jewish church, he went to Pilate. You know the name Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor who oversaw the execution of Jesus as a favor to the Jewish people, to curry favor with them. And they went to Pilate and they said, we want to give our Lord a proper burial. And they paid Pilate enough money so that Pilate said, okay, I'll give you the body. The disciples, they were gone. They scurried away. All the family members, they were gone. They scurried away. But Joseph and Pharisee went and they took the body of Jesus and they embalmed it with the ceremonial spices. And then they laid it to rest, a good and proper burial in the garden tomb. That's how Jesus' body got there. It shouldn't have gotten there. And what's interesting about that story is that the chief priests, the authorities of the Jewish church and the law, they were worried about this. So they went to Pilate and they said, this is a problem and here's why. We think this sets up for the disciples to come wherever he's laid and try to steal the body. And that makes a bigger problem on our hands than even before. And so I'm sure you guys read about this when you're reading through the Gospels multiple times to prepare your hearts for Easter. But in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 64, it shows the story of when they came to Pilate, the Jewish authorities. And here's what they said. Give the order for the tomb to be made secure with the Roman guard until the third day. That's why the guards are there. Not only did someone, when they were crucified, they didn't get a burial, you wouldn't need guards at the tomb, but the chief priest went to Pilate and said, put the guards there. And so Pilate responded, very next verse, he says this, take a guard, go, and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Listen, this is the significance, biblically and historically, behind that little phrase, and he was buried. We go back to the text, 1 Corinthians 15. 3 and 4. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. He was raised on the third day. One of the most amazing things about God's word, about the Bible story, the Easter story, that never ceases to amaze me is how many times did Jesus call his shot throughout scripture and to his disciples and his followers, I'm going to die on the cross, but on the third day, on the third day, on the third day, I'm going to be raised to new life. Resurrection on the third day, third day, third day, third day. And you ready for this? Guess how many people were at the tomb on the morning of the third day, Easter morning, 2,000 years ago. Ready for this? Zero. Not one man thinking, maybe it could be true. Not one woman thinking, certainly no crowd around there chanting, here it comes, 10, 9, 8, 7, none of that, crickets. Nobody was anticipating or believing or expecting a bodily resurrection. The disciples? No way. They were nowhere to be found. They were huddled in fear in an upper room in Jerusalem because they had watched Jesus be crucified on that cross and they were convinced we're going to be next because we followed him. To put it another way, nobody expected no body. Nobody in the story. Nobody in Jerusalem expected nobody, but here we are 2,000 years later and we're still celebrating that there was nobody. And here's the reason why. It's buried in this passage. It's a two-word phrase that proves the most powerful witness testimony that we have still to this day. And you know what it is? Eyewitness testimony. And here's the two-word phrase. It's right here. He appeared. After Jesus raised from the dead, he stuck around for a while, 40 days in fact, and he appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he ate with them, and he slept with them, and he spent time with them, and he spent time in their homes. It says he appeared to Peter. Why did he do that? Because Peter denied him 3 times. In the hour of his deepest need, he denied his Lord and his best friend. And so he restored Peter. You can read about that in John 21. And then he appeared to the 12. You can read about that in John 20. And then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters, it says. Over 500. And Paul says, some of them are still living. You can go check, you can go fact check me on this. Because this was written only 20 years after the resurrection. He says, most of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them died. But those who are living, go talk to them. And then, I love this. It says it 6 times in the next few verses. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared. The next person he appeared to was James. James was Jesus' brother. He grew up with them for 30 years in the same house. So let me just have a little bit fun and just to try to wrap our minds around this from a human standpoint. How many of you, by a show of hands, have a brother? Raise your hand. I have a brother. Raise your hand. That's a lot of people in this room. Let me ask you this question here and through the camera to the multipurpose room, to the family room, to the chapel and online, and everybody in here. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Son of God? Even if he said it over and over, I think, I'll tell you, and I know, because the answer is, miracles wouldn't do it, teaching wouldn't do it, love wouldn't do it, none of that would do it. You would have to see him die, you have to see him buried, and then you would have to see him resurrected to new life and touch him and sit with him and eat with him and realize, oh my gosh. And so here's Jesus with his brother James. And you just have to imagine Jesus looking at him and going, I tried to tell you. You're loving me now, aren't you? And James' mind just had to be blown. And the reason why we know it was blown is you can read all the New Testament narratives about people who followed Jesus or did things to help build the church before the resurrection. Here's who you'll never hear about: James. He did not believe. He's not in any of those narratives. He thought his brother, all the commentators believe, James thought his brother Jesus was crazy. But then the resurrection happened and he appeared to him. And then after the resurrection, James is one of the top two, maybe three leaders in building the church. So you just picture the moment where James realizes it and Jesus says, no, now what are you going to do for me? And James is like, anything. You tell me anything, I am there. I am all in. He's like, well, I want you to help me build the church. In. I want you to write a letter in the New Testament. In. Anything else, Jesus? No, go. And then he goes. And last but not least, Paul says, he appeared to me. And so here we are celebrating the greatest comeback story in history. That's the what. Now the why. Why does it apply to us? I mentioned at the outset, Paul says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. And gospel means good news. That's the Greek word gospel is euangelion, and it's just translated good news. And Paul says, here are the basic tenets of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised to new life, and then he appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people over a month and a half. So there is no disputing this fact. And so why does that make it good news? Well, you know news. Look at what news is. News means something has happened. You know what this means. So let me just help you personalize and humanize this. That means when you're watching the news on TV, when you're reading the news on your tablet or on your phone, or some of us still old school, we read the newspaper. Raise your hand. You're going, well, I read the newspaper. That's right, buddy. Proud of it. When you're reading the news or watching the news, you're reading or watching about something that has happened. Does that make sense? And so if something is good news, let's just translate good news. Good news means something has happened that is good for you. Namely, because of Jesus' death on a cross for our sins and resurrection to new life, because of Easter, here's the good news for you. You can experience the benefits of the greatest comeback in history, and I'm going to give you three. Ready? Here's the first one. You can have forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. And man, do we need it. I know I need it. We've made mistakes, big ones, small ones. We've fractured a friendship. We've busted up a business partner. We've broke trust with a buddy. We've done something to embarrass our family. We have real, big and small, we have real regrets. And we desire in our heart of hearts forgiveness for sins. I'll just share a recent example of when I embarrassed my family. You ready? You're a little too ready. You're like, come on. About 6 weeks ago, I had a couple of my sons that were playing in a youth soccer game. So I had twice the rooting interest in the game. I was on the sideline. It was inclement weather. I was tucked under an umbrella. I was wondering whether or not they were going to get the game in. And so early on in the game, a referee, it was an adult referee, thankfully it wasn't a child, You'll know why in a minute. Made a call early in the game, called a foul on one of our kids in the penalty box, and in the first 5 minutes of the game, gave them a penalty kick. And it, because it's church, I'll just be honest, he completely blew the call. I mean, it was the wrong call. And I felt duty-bound to let him know that he had blown the call. And I did it loudly, and I did it for a couple of multiple minutes, and it was not... And people heard me, and I'll just confess this. Sometimes I forget, and I shouldn't right now because it's been 22 years. Sometimes I forget that I'm a pastor, and I'm never not a pastor. Like, wherever I go, I'm a pastor. And in that moment, I kind of like, it's like I forgot I was a pastor, and I was totally out of line. And let me just add one more detail to the story. My wife was sitting right next to me, and she was not happy. By the grace of God, two things happened. One of our kids scored a goal like 20 seconds later and tied at 1-1. And like 2 minutes after that, someone showed up from the city of Walnut Creek, and it was pouring rain at that point. And she said, this field is unsafe. The game is called. There's no result. Or it's a tie or whatever. And so we packed up and left. And Bridget looks at me. She goes, you are owe our family a huge apology. And I'm talking every one of our kids and me. And I was like, but it was a bad call. I mean, I started. So I had to think about it. And then while I was thinking about it, all the boys jumped into my car on the way home. And so I was like, you know, she's right. I was 100% wrong. And so I apologized. I asked for forgiveness for each of our family members. And I got home and I asked for Bridget's forgiveness because I was out of line. You've been there. Paul has been there. Here's the thing he asked for forgiveness for more than anything else. We see it in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I'm the least of the disciples. I do not deserve to even be called a disciple, an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's the one that Paul carries around. I persecuted the church of God. If you know the story of Paul, before God got a hold of his life, he went by the name of Saul, and he persecuted, he killed, he murdered Christians. You read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 6, 7, 8. Until God gets a hold of him in Acts chapter 9, and his whole world changes. Now, I don't know if you, I know you have some regrets, just like I do, like I shared, just like Paul did. Here's God's response because of the cross and the resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12. He says, I'll forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. You can have forgiveness of sins. Here's a second thing that you can have. You can have a fresh start. You're the person I was mentioning at the beginning. You didn't come to just remember a comeback. You want to receive a comeback. You don't just love comebacks. You want one. You need one. You want a fresh start. And Paul wanted a fresh start too. And God gave him one. This is why he says, look, here's what Paul says. This is back to 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. And at that point in his life, many years since he had stopped persecuting Christians and started following Jesus, he was the second most influential person after Jesus in the movement of God's church, in the building of God's church, and in the history of the world. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Jesus gave me a fresh start. Maybe you're sitting here this morning going, I need a fresh start. I have messed up my marriage. I have failed my kids. I've mismanaged my money. I failed a test. I failed a course. I threw shade on someone on social media so bad she doesn't want, he doesn't want anything to do with me. You're looking for forgiveness of sins and a fresh start here this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. If you're in Christ, you get a fresh start. If you believe and receive the benefits of Easter, you get a fresh start. A couple of weeks ago, I went with our high school ministry on a missions trip to Mexico. And I remember when I was in high school here at The Rock, I went on this trip 3 times. And I was just wondering, gosh, is it as good as I remember it? It's even better and it's much, much bigger. That week in Mexico, serving with 260 high school students and 80 adult volunteers from our church, was one of the best weeks of my life. And let me be clear, not one of the best weeks as a pastor, not one of the best weeks since I've been back at CPC, one of the best weeks of my life. And one of the reasons why, many of you have teenagers, have high school students, I saw your students are amazing, and I saw them at their best, loving, serving, encouraging one another. It was amazing. And not only did we build 16 houses for really, really needy families in Mexico and completely change their livelihood and their living situation, we would come back to the camp at night, and there would be a big worship service for about an hour. There would be music and then a message, kind of like we're doing here. Here's a picture of it. This is our high school director, Caleb. He's playing in the band. He's teaching after music, and that's the whole setup around all these fires and these bleachers. And one of the most amazing things is on the last night, this is the fifth night, he preached a gospel message, and he says, if you believe this is for you and you receive it into your heart, you can get a fresh start. You can get freedom from your sins. You'll be an adopted son or daughter of God. And students responded, and one in particular, there was one there, I've known him for years, I've prayed for him for years. He's friends with one of my sons. God just kind of broke him in those moments. And he began to weep, he began to cry. And he couldn't stop the tears. And they came through the music, and they came through the message, and they came through the response, and they kept coming when they went back to the tent, and with his boys, with his guys, in front of his high school buddies, just being honest, he shared, I can't stop crying, and here's what I feel. I feel this visceral feeling of, as my tears are coming out, they're going down my cheeks, and they're burning my cheeks, and here's what I think. I think Jesus is now in my heart, and he's pushing out my sins, and they're burning my cheeks as they come down. That's a fresh start. And praise God, Caleb gave the opportunity for other students to come forward and say, if you want a fresh start, and would you believe that 143 students came forward and wrote their names on a wooden cross to say, I'm getting my fresh start tonight. Kate. Yeah. And Ashley. And Bella. And Tony. And Grant. And John. And many, many others. You can have a fresh start just like they did. Easter 2019 can be your morning, can be your line in the sand. Here's a third thing, and we'll wrap up with this. Not only can you have forgiveness of sins or a fresh start, you can have grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Through Jesus, he gives you grace upon grace. Now, you're an educated crowd. You're a successful crowd. Many of you run businesses, own businesses, lead teams, lead organizations. And so I know this about you. You understand what a merit increase is. Grace is an unmerited increase. An increase, a blessing, favor that you do not deserve. And here's why Paul was so big on it. He says this, back to verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. So I still work hard. But it's not me. It's the grace of God that was with me. And you guys work so hard. But I just want you to remember, it's the grace upon grace of God that is for you and that is propelling you and that is with you. And an example of this, just a tangible example I kept coming back to this week as I prayed and prepared, is the issue of parenting. Parenting. Many parents here, many parents with us here this morning, grandparents as well, and we know that parenting is hard. It's hard work, isn't it? But when our kids mess up, when they do silly things or even stupid things, like we did, or let me put it this way, like we still do, here's what you offer your kids, and I know this because you're good parents. You offer your kids grace upon grace. You offer them grace upon grace. And so do I. For example, this week, if you showed up to my house on a Monday, pulled up in my driveway, or even drove by the street and looked over our fence, because this thing faces the whole street in the neighborhood, you would see this right here. You'd see a clear backyard basketball hoop that we play on all the time, and we have lots of great games and make memories. That's on Monday. But if you showed up on Tuesday, you would see something different. The reason why is Owen, our middle son, he had a science project, and he had to build this volcano, and then he had to spray paint a bunch of different colors, and so he was off doing that, and there was some spray paint lying around. And our oldest son, Trevor, he's an artist. He's a Renaissance man. He's like a little David. Yeah, he plays sports, but he plays instruments, and he loves art. And so he decided to turn that into this right here. It's just ridiculous. That's how I pulled it, and I was like, what in the world? And I was upset. I wasn't even close to as mad as Bridget. I mean, she was like, she could barely speak. And I go, why did you do that? And as I was looking at that, then our like 10-year-old neighbor, Cash, he shows up from around the corner. He's like, oh, sick. It's like a 49er hoop. I'm all, Cash, be quiet. Get out of here. It's not sick. It's not cool. It's horrible. It's graffiti. Graffiti's bad enough. You don't graffiti your own house, your own property. I go, Trevor, why did you do that? He goes, well, because I did this. You see the back of it. He goes, I started off by tagging it with mom's Instagram handle, ScottFam5. And then I realized that didn't look as cool as I thought it would. So I enhanced it. I brought it back to that. So I go, Trevor, this is horrible. You need to fix it. And Bridget was like, you're going to fix it right now. You're going to go right now. And so we said, okay, first of all, this is terrible. Give me your phone because you're being punished for this. And he gave me his phone. I go, you get this back when it's fixed. And he looked at me and goes, I could fix it. I go, here's what you're going to do. Take your debit card that you just got. Get on your bike. We're not helping. You're doing this. Ride down to Ace Hardware in Alamo. Get the strongest paint remover. It's just like Jasco paint remover. I mean, it's so strong. You got to use gloves because it'll cut right through your hands. I was like, fine. A few scars would be okay in the midst of this. But use gloves. Here's some gloves. And so he rides down there. He gets it. Of course, his luck would have it. He gets a flat tire on the way down. He does not call up. He doesn't dare call us. He goes to his friend's house, and his dad gives him a ride back, and then he goes to work, and for a day and a half, he's scrubbing, and he goes through an entire can of this stuff, and he's getting there, and he's scraping, and he's making up for it, and he realizes, I think I need another can. I said, go back and get another can. Take a different bike, and so he rides out, and he gets a second can with his own money, and so, to his credit, he fixed it. And so now if you drive by our house or pull up in our driveway or just walk through our neighborhood, just look over our fence, and now you see this. It's perfect. It's good as new. He fixed it. Okay, come on. So here's my question. What do you think our response was to Trevor when he worked for a day and a half to try? Our response was grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. And what I believe is that many parents and grandparents here, we can totally relate to. And we could totally wrap our minds around and totally understand. It makes sense that we would offer our kids or our grandkids grace upon grace, but for some reason there's a disconnect, and we don't believe that God would offer us, his children, grace upon grace. But because of Easter, because of the cross and the resurrection from the dead, you can have it. You can have forgiveness of sins, a fresh start, and grace upon grace. And now the final question, and we'll close with this, is how? How do you get it? How do you experience the benefits of the greatest comeback in history? And the answer is simply, you believe it's for you, and you receive it into your heart. You believe it's for you, and you receive it into your heart. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for reminding us this morning of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and so that we know that we know that we know through eyewitness testimony, historical fact, that Jesus Christ, you raised from the dead. And so now, Jesus, because of that power, because of that love, because of that sacrifice, we realize that you can offer us forgiveness of sins. You can grant us a fresh start. You can grant us, and you do, grace upon grace. And for any man, woman, or young people who's here this morning, and boy, you resonate that, you need a comeback. You don't want to just remember a comeback. You want to receive a comeback. You can receive that. You can believe it's for you and receive it into your heart by simply praying a simple prayer right where you sit. In the quietness of your heart, you could just repeat after me if that's what you want to do. Something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins, were buried, raised on the third day. And because of that power, because of that love, I trust you as Savior and Lord. From this day forward, I will do my best to follow you. I trust you, Jesus, as the King of all comebacks, to be the King of my heart and my life. I'm just going to pause in my prayer, and heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody here prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe recommitting your life, saying yes to Jesus anew and afresh on this Easter morning, I'd like to pray for you. But in order to do that, I need to know who you are. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just be so bold? Raise your hand up nice and high if you prayed that prayer. I see that hand, ma'am. I see that hand, sir. Nice and high. Yep. I'll tell you, dozens and dozens of hands in here. All the way into the back. I see you in the back in the annex. God bless you. Praise God for your response. Lots of men, women, and children just responding to the gospel. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. Father God, we thank you for the generosity of giving your one and only Son. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, change us, help us live in a way that's new and fresh in response to the truth of this message. I thank you for these men and women and children who responded to your goodness and grace this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.